according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty deeds in your name?' Then I will declare to them solemnly, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers.' Everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and buffeted against the house, but it didn't collapse because it had been built solidly on rock. And everyone who listens to these words of mine but does not act on them will be like the fool who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and buffeted against the house, and it collapsed and was completely ruined." When Jesus finished these words, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not like their scribes. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
For the last 2.5 weeks, we have been going into the deep end of the Christian life as Jesus has been taking us step by step through the second greatest homily ever gave to the 7-line homily he gave upon the cross. The Sermon on the Mount shows what his character is and how we are supposed to model his life, his virtues, his priorities. And as we've been hearing over the last few days, Jesus has been summarizing what our reaction should be to what he's taught us here and in general to everything that he teaches us. A couple days ago he said, "This is a treasure, don't throw it before the pigs." Summarizes that we're supposed to be constantly thinking about what we'd like others to do and starting to do that to them. That there's a choice that we have to make. That there are many who are not going to choose to do this. They're going to choose the broad road that leads to perdition. But he encourages us to be the narrow, the few that find that narrow gate, that uphill way of the cross that follows him to life. Yesterday, we know that when Jesus was speaking to us about the inheritance of his teaching, he said there will be some false prophets who teach you contrary to this. By their fruits you will know them. By the way, actually, they bear fruit by attaching the roots in these words. And if we're going to bear good fruit, we need to be a good tree, solidly built with this nutrition. Finally, today, we've got two other images. The first is about knowing Jesus. It says, "No one who merely cries out in prayer, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." It's an astonishing statement that among all those who actually knew the Lord and related to him in some way of crying out to him, there's a little bit of faith there, there's a little bit of trust there, there's no question. None of them are going to enter, he said. "But only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." And Jesus is describing what his will is here throughout the Sermon on the Mount and his teaching. And then he says, others will say, "Did we not prophesy? Were we not powerful preachers in your name? Did we not use your words and give them to others?" Did we not do exorcisms in your name? Did we not do extraordinary miracles in your name? Lots of people who did extraordinary things in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, when John and James came and said people were casting out demons in your name, should we stop them? Jesus says those who are not against us are with us. That God can't act outside of our own horizons. But he said, these won't enter the kingdom of heaven either. Because it's not just mouthing the words of prayer. It's not just preaching the gospel. It's not working miracles or exorcisms that matter in the long run. What Jesus is summarizing and calling us to do is to live our life based on his word. To do the will that he makes so clear and beautiful during these days. So it's a great thing of examination for us. As a priest, when I think about my own judgment, I'm not going to be able to say, I made a holy hour every day, Lord. I worked the greatest miracle of all time, Lord. Or you did through me every day. I cast out demons in the power of the devil in the sacrament of confession. I preached and preached really long in your name. Yet at the end of the day, none of it really matters. Does Jesus know me? I never knew you, he said. Because there's a way to do all of these activities in which we don't know the Lord. And the way we come to know the Lord, he says, is through doing his will. And not just as an extrinsic act. Yes, master. As a slave. But with a joy, with a confidence, and then in tandem, that we're doing the will not just because Jesus pushed us in that direction, but because we know the Lord, because we're united with the Lord, we do the Father's will together with Jesus. It's an act that brings us into a deeper friendship, a deeper knowledge. And then that brings us back to each of these activities. That we do the Lord's will, calling on the Father in prayer together. We do the Father's will together with Jesus as we prophesy in his name. That we're united in his name. If the Lord gives us the ability to work the miracles and do the exorcisms. But everything is in tandem, in this mutual knowledge, in this friendship. That's the way we're supposed to approach the Sermon on the Mount and all of Jesus' instruction. And then the last of the images is built on that. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, who's not an idle listener but a doer of the word, everyone who's listening to these words with real faith, with a real receptivity, it's not just a classroom, it's not just a lesson, it's not just an activity, but hangs on these words as words to be done and then does them, will be the genius, the truly wise man, the greatest compliment that could be given in Old Testament times, who built this house on rock. Jesus was a tecton, a construction worker. He was a builder. And he knew there in the Holy Land that there were two different ways to build. Because of the seasonal rains, when the rains would come down, it would make a bed in a valley that was very flat and tempting to build a house because it wouldn't require a lot of work. Everything's even. So you just build it right there. But then when the seasonal rains come and they come down, literally the houses would be swept away in a flood. To build on rock doesn't mean that you're just building on a foundation of stone. But to build on rock meant you were building on something terribly uneven. So it required a lot more work. But once it was solidly anchored in that rock, when the inevitable storms come, it won't be washed away. And Jesus is saying, might be harder for you to live by my word than to live the way everybody else does. But make the effort. Cooperate with me. Anchor yourself in my word so that when those storms of personal suffering come, those tempests of familial suffering come, even those long nights of spiritual suffering come, you'll remain standing because you've been built solidly on rock, the rock of my word that has foretold all of this to you and can give you hope precisely in those moments. But if you have rooted yourself in my word in these ways and built your life on this rock, you are building your life on me, the cornerstone. And so whenever these storms come, you won't be facing these storms alone. But you'll be facing them together with me who has overcome the storms. We will battle them together. Even if you can't feel me there, I will be there. So you'll have nothing to be afraid of. We've got a choice to make as to what we're going to do. We've all heard these words for the last 2.5 weeks. But are we going to do them? There are beautiful sisters who fill out the habit, who listen to the Word of God, but listen like everybody else, and out goes the Word in essence. They go through the life, they live virtuously. But the Word of God is not the bridge into the deeper friendship with the Lord that it ought to be, because they're not listening the way Jesus quite wants. And there are others who hang on these words, who listen the way the Jews listened, where there was no distinction in Hebrew between hearing and obeying. There are those who give obedience to the word, abba odire, who listen so attentively that they don't want one syllable of the word to fall to the ground and be wasted, but treasure every single one and try to live by what the Lord says in cooperation with His grace. It's the portrait of a fool versus a wise sister. And the Lord wants all of you to be in the image of the seed of wisdom, who in hearing the word said, let my whole life develop secundum verbum tuum, according to your word. Today the church celebrates St. Joseph Cafasso, who died in 1860 at the tender age of 49. But in his 27 years as a priest, he was ordained by dispensation at the tender age of 22. He accomplished so much. And he is a man who built his entire life on the word of the Lord that brought him into a profound relationship with God. In this extraordinary Jubilee of Mercy, he is one of these four great extraordinary apostles of the confessional named by St. John Paul II in Reconciliation and Penance. And so he's a particular model for us. He received his priestly vocation very early in life. So he began to study when everybody else was playing. He enjoyed diversion just as much as anybody else, but he was going to spend his time more wisely. So he started to learn the Word of God. He was admitted into seminary early. He excelled in his studies because he was really giving himself to what the Lord was saying. He was ordained early for that purpose, so that he could go on and get his doctorate by the time that everybody else was being ordained. Immediately thereafter, he was brought into a house of priests, which was a strange little seminary in Turin, in which it was a seminary kind of off the books, but everybody appreciated who had founded it next to the Church of St. Francis. They'd have 60 seminarians and young priests living there, receiving formation, living in community, continuing to be able to grow. He was made the vice rector soon after his ordination because he had such a reputation by this time of wisdom that had been nourished by the Word of God, and of a holy life that was a living exegesis of that word. When he was just 15, he met an orphan named Giovanni Bosco of the same little village, Casalnuovo d'Asti, in Piemonte. And he saw some real talent in this boy. This boy thought he had a priestly vocation, but he was an orphan. And sadly, for many times during church history, if you were poor and you couldn't afford seminary, that meant you had no vocation. So already, just as a teenager, he worked whatever he could in order to be able to give this boy what he needed. He didn't have a lot of money to spare, but he knew he was smart, so he could tutor John Bosco. Where John Bosco wasn't really able to go to school, he could tutor John Bosco so that John Bosco would eventually be able to get in a seminary where they'd be able to find money for him to do it. And eventually, when he went to that Convito San Francesco, that pseudo-seminary, he was able to bring John Bosco in there to study and to help him to continue to grow. He was the one, Joseph Cafasso, who had founded so many apostles, including an apostolate for the ruffians. And he started to recruit John Bosco to help him with that project. And as soon as John Bosco was ordained, he said, "It's yours now." He was like a Barnabas to this great apostle of the youth. But it wasn't just to St. John Bosco. St. Joseph Cafasso was the spiritual director for four canonized saints, doing his own work as a diocesan priest, giving spiritual direction, teaching, making himself available to people. He formed, because he was so formed by doing the Word of God that he listened to be able to help others to become doers of the Word such that they'd be able to be lifted to the altars as example for the entire flock. But he's most famous for his confessions. He was an extraordinary confessor. Everybody who came knew that they were meeting someone who took the Lord seriously when the Lord said, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful," was acting on the Lord's example of the way he was merciful to the woman in Simon the Pharisee's house, or the woman caught in adultery, or to Peter, both at the miraculous catch of fish at the beginning of his ministry, as well as after the trifold betrayal. And he was so merciful that he wanted to go to those who most needed mercy, who might not be able to come and get it. So at a time when the prisons were extraordinarily dangerous places, where even guards wouldn't go in and they just let people kill each other because it was too dangerous. They didn't have the weapons really to be able to go in and keep order. This tiny little priest, he would make me look like a center on a basketball team. Joseph Cafasso would go on in and he would hear confessions there of the men, all those sentenced to be killed. He would call the saints of the noose, my saints of the noose, because he would stay with them until they would make a good confession. And even when people struggled to come up with the contrition to be able to go, he would be with them, helping them to go. And he would go into whole big holding cells and he'd find the toughest guy there, and he would ask that guy to start everybody off going to confession so that nobody else would be intimidated. One time when he was in one of these cells, which no one was going to confession, he saw this huge man with a goatee. And so he went over, this diminutive priest, grabbed on to the goatee and said, "I am not going to let you go until you make a good confession." "I don't need to go to confession." "Yes, you do," he would pull. "I don't know what I'm doing." "I will teach you. Don't be afraid." "I'm not afraid of anything." "Prove it. Prove you're not afraid." And when this strong, tough, coarse man would finish his confession with Joseph of Faso, bawling like a little baby, he would become an extraordinary apostle of the confessional himself, bringing so many other inmates to receive God's mercy through this instrument of mercy. He was a man who lived the gospel, who obeyed, and who had such a communion with the will of the Lord that he knew that ultimately the will of the Lord was to try to save everybody, to have mercy on all, to find a means by which to bring people back into communion. So he's an extraordinary model for us. We see that there is another path, the path that the Jews took in today's first reading, when not basing themselves on the covenant we heard yesterday in the readings, on all that God had given, they became so weak and so fractured that they were low-hanging fruit for Nebuchadnezzar to come in and destroy them. They had built their house on the sand of worldly ways of doing things. When St. Joseph of Faso was running the Convito di San Francesco, what he most worked with young priests on was to avoid a spirit of worldliness. Don't live according to the categories of the world. Live according to the categories of Christ. And he knew that that couldn't be taken for granted. Likewise, if St. Joseph of Faso were here this morning, you wouldn't be able to see him behind this pulpit. But if he were here preaching this morning, he would really urge his sisters to know that there's an alternative out there. The devil's slithering. He's trying to get you to just live in an ordinary way, rather than in a zealous way, totally on fire. And he would say, base your whole life on the words that Jesus has given. Because if you live these words together with the Lord Jesus, you'll be strong no matter what comes. Live the Beatitudes you've heard. Live Jesus' call to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Live Jesus' words to go beyond even the Old Testament. And not even hating. Not using people even in your own mind or heart, but loving. Receiving God's power to love even your enemies, to pray for those who are persecuting you, to do good to those who do evil to you. Live by Jesus' word, to pray and to knock and to seek and to ask. Live by Jesus' word, to trust in the Father who won't give you a stone when you ask for bread or a poisonous eel when you ask for a fish. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, because the Father has given you His word to perfect you. Just unite yourself to the Word made flesh so that the Word takes on your flesh. And this is the means that when you meet Christ face to face, you'll be able to say more than, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we drove out demons, and we did mighty deeds. But you'll be able to hear Him say, I knew you. Today, let us enter into that greater knowledge as we receive the fruit of everything and as Jesus seeks to unite us to Him, the living, saving Word of eternal life. And let us ask Him to give us all the help He knows we need to construct our entire existence on Him, the living cornerstone. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yeah.